I'm your host and tour guide, Yada. We have joining us again today, James, calling in from Texas, because there still was more to consider regarding the Great Commission, which we were able to debunk during the second half of yesterday's show. But before we begin there, I want to just mull over the idiocy of the Shema prayer, as it is called throughout this article from the Jerusalem Post. A prayer we would define as us talking to God, right? That would be a prayer. And yet Shema means to listen. And it's called the Shema prayer because the first word of the instruction from which it is derived is Shema. So, James, how is it that listen became misconstrued as talking? Oh, we... Funny there, James just disappeared off of the screen. Well, hopefully he'll call back. Here's how the Shema stanza, the discussion from Yahweh, begins. The first word is Shema. Listen. Hear. Yisrael. Israel isn't necessarily depictive of a place or even a political entity. It is more or better understood when viewed from the perspective of what the compound word Yisrael means. It's individuals who engage and endure with God. Ish, individuals, Sarah, engage and endure, and then El with God. So listen, individuals who engage and endure with God. Our God, Yahweh, is one. Remember a couple days ago we had a call saying that that if you embrace the covenant, that Yahweh ceases to be God and becomes simply Father. Well, here's what they're saying is that in fact that is not so. While Yahweh always remains God and he is one and his name is always Yahweh, he also embraces the title Father for those who are part of the covenant. But anyway, it's a simple statement. Listen, individuals who engage and endure with God. Our God, Yahweh, is one. James, it's pretty hard to turn that into a prayer, which is defined as talking with God, is speaking to God, when the only verb in the sentence is listen.
More like an instruction.
Yeah. So I don't know how people manage to do this. Now, what's interesting, of course, is that if you were to open your King James or another translation, the majority of the time that Shema is rendered in English Bibles, it's actually not written as listen or hear. And I mean, that's, by the way, Shema only has one meaning. It is listen or hear, which are the same thing. Do you know, James, how Shema is, I can't say translated because it wouldn't be a translation. It would just be changing. But how Shema is typically rendered in the King James and most English Bible translations?
Obey.
Yeah, obey. Exactly. Can you imagine that? That your English Bible translation is so corrupt that they change the Hebrew word that means to listen, to obey. And so in most of them it becomes obey, Israel, Yahweh our God. Yahweh is one. You can't love an entity that you are forced to obey. It would render the covenant completely moot. Beyond that, Shema simply means to listen. So it says, listen, those individuals who engage and endure with Yahweh, our God, Yahweh, is one, which means there cannot be a trinity, by the way. And love Yahweh, your God. You know, once you listen to Yahweh and you come to understand him, typically you'll fall in love with him. So, and come to love Yahweh, our God, with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. It's interesting here that there are three aspects of this that are listed. You know, the purpose is to love God, not to fear Him, and therefore, of course, Shama needs to be listened. But here are the three things. One is heart, which speaks of what? Attitude, right? The other is an emotion, but attitude. And the second is soul. The soul is the thing that we ought to care about. It's the only thing that can transcend into eternity, is our soul. That's our consciousness. And it says, and with all of your strength, with your might, with your capability. Capability, strength, might are all action terms. They talk about how we can influence that those things that are around us. We can influence our participation in Yah's covenant by acting upon it. It says that our actions here ought to demonstrate our love for God. But there's more to it than that. And it says, and these words that I present to you as terms and conditions on this day, may they be on your heart so that you recite them to your children and you talk about them. Now, from this and from the rest of the text that follows, religious Jews came to this utter stupid conclusion that God wants us to bob our heads up and down at a wailing wall and recite rabbinical prayers as opposed to reciting His Torah teaching to our children. They came up with this absurd notion that God wants us to take little statements that God made out of context and to place them in boxes on the back of our hand and between our eyes, as opposed to reciting them to our children. And even this word recite that is a part of all of this, it is written, it's based upon the Hebrew verb kara. And kara is a verb that speaks of a lot more than recite. Yes, it means to read and to recite, but it also means to invite, to welcome, and to meet. So it's to engage with your children by reading and reciting Yah's Torah teachings so that you invite them to meet with God. Now, this actually, James, brings us right back to our conversation that we were having at the end of the program yesterday about whether or not God wants us to go out and to try to evangelize to other people, or whether or not He wants us to keep our message fairly close to home and convey it to our children and to our family and to those who are actually seeking Him. What are your thoughts on that? Whether or not it's appropriate to go out as an evangelist, or whether or not it is better for us or more scripturally accurate for us to share our message close to home with those who want to know and with our children.
I don't see anywhere in the Torah where Yah ever instructs us to go out. He tells us to teach our family, to teach those who would listen. And to me, it's not as productive to go out. To go into a pagan temple to try and reach others is not going to be effective. You're going to basically get laughed at, and you're going to get thrown out, and you're not going to reach anybody. Until someone's willing to speak, you're not going to have a chance of ever teaching them the Torah.
Yeah, it's my view as well, is that, and you've experienced this as much as I have, which is that if someone is coming to you and they are genuinely interested in knowing what God said about Himself and how we can engage in a relationship with them, typically at that point, they have already begun to question their religion. And so when you prove that their religion is unreliable, they're not going to fight you on it. They're going to embrace evidence and reason. And when somebody is coming to you and saying, I want to know more about this God that you know, then they're far more open listening to what he has to say. But if you're instead going out to a church, for example, and you are commandeering that church so that you have the microphone, and you say, your religion is false for all of the following reasons. It is contradictory to God's teachings because of these reasons. And that God, instead of being religious, asked you to come to trust and rely upon his Torah teaching. And here's what he said. In that church environment, if there were 1,000 people in the pews, in all likelihood, not a single one of them would be receptive. They would uniformly begin to slander the messenger, attack the messenger, and they would do everything but consider the evidence. That the vast majority of religious people, while they're being religious, are irrational. And so it does absolutely no good. It is a complete and utter waste of time. And a matter of fact, it might even be counterproductive. It might galvanize positions to make people more entrenched. Isn't that your experience?
People can be very stubborn. And yeah, the other thing for me with the whole evangelizing thing, and this is why it kind of made me start questioning it to begin with, is to me it's a very religious idea. You know, religion wants you to go out and make as many converts as possible, because the more people that convert to that religion, the more power and money the leaders of that religion have. So my general rule when I come across something that seems to contradict Torah, and take the entire 28th chapter of Matthew, where this is mostly rooted, one, it's not existed, so what are the chances it's been added? Well, is this something religious people would want to add? And to me, it just seems like, yes, this is something that a religious cleric would want to put into Scripture if they could.
Yes, and what's interesting, though, is that the religious cleric recognized also that most people would take the statement out of context. So they could leave the context that may have been spoken intact, recognizing that it would not matter. And what we learned yesterday is that the context, at least in the only reliable presentation of the Great Commission that exists, is in Yahochanan. The context specifically says that just in exactly the same way that the Father sent out Yahusha with a specific mission and a specific purpose in a specific way, that we are to go. Two Shattering Myths. We're on the phone with James calling in from Texas. James, for those who would like to know how James came to participate in this program, is that he, like so many who have found, was an agnostic. It's very, very difficult. We're talking now, about the myth of evangelizing. It's almost impossible to get a religious person to be rational. And what we find is the vast majority of people who come to know Yahweh as he is and embrace the terms and conditions of his covenant and benefit from his Torah teaching are agnostics. Now, the reason I didn't use the term atheist is that atheism is akin to a religion. It takes more belief systems to be an atheist than it does to be religious. And so they're so full of themselves, atheists are, that it's extraordinarily difficult for an atheist to embrace Yahweh, but not an agnostic. An agnostic typically will deal rationally with evidence. And so if Yah proves his existence, which he does in his Torah, through prophecy, and then if his message resonates and if his message doesn't have any of the stupidity of religion, an agnostic typically is open to that and will embrace God on his terms. And James came to know Yah as an agnostic. Is that an accurate depiction of your journey, James?
Yeah, it's interesting you bring that up, because one of the reasons the whole evangelizing thing stood out to me was, coming from the point of view of agnosticism, I had never really spent a lot of time in the New Testament, what we call the New Testament, the Greek text.
Right.
And my first experience coming to know Yah was through the Torah, mostly, and prophets and psalms beyond that. And so I never really felt this need to evangelize. But a lot of the people I do know who come to know Yah have come from Christianity, and they still tend to have that. And so
yes.
I was noticing that difference, which is what got me thinking on this.
Yeah, and as a matter of fact, one of the things that, as coming out of Christianity, because I did not come as an agnostic, I came out of Christianity, but I was at the point where I was questioning my religion prior to embracing the covenant, is that we have a lot of garbage that we have to clean out of our memory banks, and one of the most challenging of those is being able to effectively deal with Paul. Easy for you, you never embraced his writings. Difficult for us, and that we were raised based on his writings, and so they shaped our perspective of the world. And to rationally, the moment you compare what Paul wrote to what Yahweh said in his Torah, prophets, and Psalms, it's immediately obvious if you're open and rational that Paul was a liar. I mean, it's unavoidable. Yeah, even Thomas Jefferson, who was not a member of Yah's covenant, he wrote a friend. He says, you know, Paul was the first to corrupt Yahusha's message. And he was. He was the wolf in sheep's clothing. But recognizing that while you still have a religious mindset is extraordinarily difficult. And
you mentioned
what,
Paul being difficult to understand. As we've learned yesterday with examining the verse from Yahu Khanan, most of the Greek text is that way. Whereas the Hebrew text, the Torah, is very easy to understand if you invest a little time in learning the language. The Greek text, even if you bust out an interlinear, is very complex and hard to understand. It's written in, it's not on the same level.
No, that's one of the things that one of the reasons I wanted to share that particular passage from Yahu Khanan in our program yesterday. Directly from the Nestle Allen, which is the most acclaimed and credible presentation of the Greek text, is because when you read it, it isn't even remotely credible. And as a matter of fact, on this particular concept, even the verb choices are just ridiculous. I mean, you can't make sense of it, and so it has to be interpreted, and it's kind of like all of Paul's letters. It's not that Greek is a deficient language, it's that the Greek text of the so-called Christian New Testament is so poorly written that this notion that it was inspired by God, I want to tell you, it's kind of like reading the Quran. If the Quran was inspired by God, God's an idiot. You know, if the so-called Christian New Testament was inspired by God, God's an nincompoop. It's really very poorly written. And yet, by comparison, the Hebrew text is profound. And, James, I know you have invested over the last few years considerable time translating the text, particularly the first book of the Torah, Bereshith, the Genesis, on your own. And my guess is that your experience is the same as mine, which is that, my goodness, the genius that underlies this message is really the beauty of the whole text. Yes, the prophecies are wonderful, the teaching is great, but it's brilliantly written.
Yeah. Depth of the language use is amazing.
Yeah. We're going to return to some of that language in just a moment. I am Yada. This is Shattering Myths. We're with James. You can also call us and engage in this discussion by calling 1-800. What is our number, Scott? 1-800, Hello and welcome back to Shattering Myths. I am Yada. We're on the phone with James. I'd like to make a quick statement about my stammering there at the end of the last segment. I think some of you who have been listening for the last week know that I've been trying to resolve a very bad sinus infection that has caused a raging sore throat and a spat of coughing from now and again. What it the inability to think is one of the things that goes along with a terrible burning sinus infection, and I'm going to blame that on being unable to say 877-300-7645, which is our number if you want to engage in this discussion. But one of the things that it does do is it also points out a point that I like to emphasize every opportunity that I get. And as Scott said at the end of the last segment, as he also was struggling to find our call-in number, 877-300-7645, is that, yes, indeed, you are a dull and dented implement. I think it's important, not that we haven't just been reminded of that, that there's only one who is trustworthy, that's Yahweh. His testimony is reliable. He is brilliant. We are not. And that distinction is somewhat helpful at times. Now, Yahweh chose Moshe to be the implement through whom he revealed his Torah teaching. Moshe was a stutterer. So it is not unlike God to use flawed and dented tools to convey his message to us. And so if dull and dented is one of the requirements for this job, then as you found out at the end of the last segment, I qualify. James, we were talking about the brilliance of the Torah and the fact that God is does not appear to say anywhere that we should go out and reach out to those who are not interested in knowing him or reach out to those who are engaged in religious activities to convey his message. Nowhere does it say that. And what it does say constantly is what I'm going to share from this particular statement. This is from Masal Word Pictures 4:1. Listen, Shama, children, to the correct instruction of the Father, and pay attention so as to know and to acknowledge understanding and discernment. That's what it says. That's God's teaching to us. And James, it began with Shama, listen. You know, we were talking during one of the breaks. God designed us with ears that remain open and mouths that can close. I think that was by design. Listen, children, to the correct and disciplined instruction of the Father. And pay attention. So why would you want to pay attention? Why would you want to listen so and pay attention? Well, God says the reason. So that you come to know and you come to understand. And he used here two, this is the beauty of the of Hebrew. He used two very different words to explain the result of listening and paying attention to the Father. The first of those is yada. And James, having translated scripture, you know what yada means, don't you?
Oh.
Yes, but not just simply no.
But
it's no.
Way.
Yeah, it's no.
Way.
Right, which means it means to acknowledge, to care about, to respect, to recognize. That's all of the aspects of yada here. So to know, particularly in a relational sense, to know who in a relational sense. How about Yahweh in a relational sense? And to know the Father here. And also, he's asking us to listen to his instruction, the Father's instructions, so that after you know, what is the benefit of knowing? Is knowing the end all of everything? Once you say, hey, I know the answer, is that as far as God wants us to go?
No, knowing leads to understanding.
Yeah, if knowing doesn't lead to understanding, knowing doesn't have much value. You know, a scholar knows. Go ahead.
I can't remember if it was me and you had a discussion or if it was someone else, but we were talking about the difference between a commandment and an instruction. And,
correct.
You know, Yahweh's commandment, a commandment is don't do that. An instruction is don't do that because. And
right.
Yahweh is almost always in the form of an instruction. You know, don't stick the fork in the electrical outlet because it will shock you and it will hurt.
Right. Even here, he says, listen to the instruction, the mutsar of the Father. Pay attention so that you come to know and understand. Bina is the Hebrew word for understand. What's really interesting, though, about Bina is the Hebrew word to understand. Then I want to go and we'll speak to Jason in Toronto. And there's a Patty. You know a Patty calling in from Texas. But first, the basis, and this is the brilliance of Hebrew. The Hebrew word for understanding, Bina and Bien. You know what the basis of the word is? It's to make a connection. God explains how you go from knowing to understanding through the word that he chose to mean understanding. And it's to make connections. When you can make connections between that which you know, you come to understand. When you can tie things together, see the relationship between things, that's when knowledge leads to understanding. This being the case, we're going to go to Jason in Toronto, who has an insight on evangelism. Hello, Jason. Welcome to the program.
Hi, Yada. Yeah, I'll make this short. We were speaking earlier about whether you know, evangelism is appropriate.
Mm-hmm.
And one thing I noticed about Paul's writings, and that there seems to be sort of a promotion of this
yes,
this anxiety to convince people
yeah.
of the truth, and I just think I think the best way to look at it, you know, if you know, you feel like you're getting sort of anxious about you know, somebody else knowing Yahweh.
Yeah.
That I think it's a trust issue.
Yeah, I do too.
I think that you know, it works on both sides, and that you have to trust him with his judgment too.
You
know, and where he draws the line.
Yeah, let me see if I can paraphrase. Go ahead, Jason.
Yeah, so I would just say that if it becomes something anxious, it's you're probably not in the right perspective
right.
or frame of mind, and you should really just maybe work more with your relationship with him. And then I think when it comes out, it's pretty natural, and you know, I think it's easy to have that sort of religious baggage to convince other people you love of what you're learning.
Yeah.
And I think the anxiety is a clear sign that there's a trust issue there going on between you and Yahweh.
Yeah, we agree completely, Jason. The most people, when they find something that is new, but they don't own the material, they know some of it, but they don't understand it yet, have this tendency to want to go out and convince somebody else that it's true to reinforce it for them. And that's one of the things I tell people all the time. Never present the information you're learning in the introduction to God or in Yada Yah or in Questioning Paul to anyone until you yourself come to embrace and know and acknowledge and accept the information as being true. Once you have verified it, once you have studied it to the point that you understand it, then by all means, share it. But most people get anxious, and they go off and share for the purpose of seeing if they can validate it by other people responding to it. When God's instructions, almost always, I want you to read and recite my Torah instructions so that you come, as he said here, to know and then understand. And once you come to know and understand his instructions, then by all means share them with your children. But there's a process here. And most people want to shortchange the process. And there's always this sense of reinforcement when more people accept your way of thinking of things. And that goes back then to politics and religion, where Muslims will write me constantly and say, we're the fastest growing religion in the world, therefore we must be true. And
no, that goes back to what you talked about before.
You brought up children.
The whole idea of, getting together and pretending together, reinforcing your faith by being around others that have it, because they know they don't, know God,
right.
They don't trust him, but they pretend this whole faith thing, and that's easier when you have more people. So if you want to go convince people,
right? There's this, there's always been this myth that truth is held by the majority, as opposed to truth being a rare commodity in this world. And I think that's also the point that you were making, Jason, is that in a religious environment, people want to get more and more people to from anxiety, really, because faith never knows. If faith becomes knowing, then it's no longer faith anymore. That they crave more and more people to agree with them, and so they reach out when in fact their relationship with God is not as it should be.
Yeah, and like I can speak from personal experience, just moving from a religious mindset and gaining more understanding of Yahweh and his teaching, and immediately being a father. And you feel that responsibility, and at the same time you are faced and grieved by you're not really in a position to there's moments where you can teach a few things here and there, but
they're few and far between.
That's a tough spot to be, but as I learn and read, there's times when it's, when the doors open, the minds are open, and you're in a position where you can say with confidence what was said by Yahweh.
Yep. And Jason, we're in complete agreement there. That and that's in agreement with Yah's scriptural witness that. We should prepare ourselves to be effective witnesses to his testimony, but that is when people come to us, when they're interested in what God has to say, then we should be prepared to answer their questions from his answers, which would be from his Torah. I am Yada. This is Shattering Myths. We'll be back with Patty after the break. Shattering Myths. I'm your host, Yetta. I would like to begin this segment before we go to Patty, who's also calling in from Texas, to share the next thing that Yahweh said as our Heavenly Father in this Masal, this word picture. It's Proverbs 4:1 and 4:2. He begins, "Listen, children, to the correct instruction of the Father, and pay attention so as to know and acknowledge understanding and discernment. For indeed, such teaching and learning is good, it's beneficial and helpful. For this reason, I have given you my Torah. You should not forsake, neglect, or reject it." So in this statement, we have a couple of things which are really profound. One of which is that the Father that is speaking to us in this proverb has to be Yahweh, because Yahweh is the one who has given us his Torah teaching. And second, that the purpose of the Torah is to help us learn, is to guide us, and that it is beneficial for not only coming to know Yada, Yah, but also coming to be in, understand what he is offering. These things being true, I'd like to go to now Patty, who is also calling in from Texas. Good morning, Patty.
Good morning, Yada. How are you?
Oh, wonderful. Thank you. Well, I'm trying to get over a nasty bug a little bit, but obviously the mind is still not clear based upon my bumbling here in the last segment. But, sometimes you do the best you can under the circumstances.
I think you sound great. I was just wanting to ask you about the whole evangelizing, which actually...
Mm-hmm.
James and I have talked about a lot here lately, so I had to call and get on here.
Okay.
As a Christian, when I was a teenager, my whole point in evangelizing was that I wanted to go and save people from hell, because, the whole heaven hell thing on, obviously. And doing that, I found a Wiccan and also an agnostic. And they had some pretty tough questions for me that I couldn't answer. So then I was like, now I'm just fully unprepared. So all of that to say, I think would you say the biggest difference between Christian evangelizing and what we're supposed to do is what drives them is more salvation and what drives us is more knowing?
Yeah, I think particularly when you understand that the Hebrew words to know, yada, is a relational know, because Christians are motivated to save people from hell and so that they enter heaven. Now, the fact is that if God said, you'll love me or I'm going to torture you forever in hell, he wouldn't be lovable. So the very Christian teaching is erroneous in this regard. God never said such a thing. The vast majority of souls don't know God, and therefore he doesn't know them, and they simply cease to exist at the end of their earthly life. So there is no reason to do that. But you're correct also in saying that the emphasis of Christian evangelism is to save people. That's not the emphasis that God makes. Salvation is a byproduct of the relationship. So God's interest is in getting to know people and them getting to know him. And what I think God has figured out, and I think this is the point James most wants to convey, is that it does no good to try to promote yourself to people who have no interest in knowing you. And what God has said is, I'm going to share who I am. I'm going to reveal who I am. I'm going to explain how you can engage in a relationship with me. If you're interested, you know where to find me. I can be found in my Torah teaching. If you come to me, I will make certain that I introduce myself to you and that you come to know me.
So
but there's no reason to promote outside.
I'm sorry. So would you say it's okay then to just kind of wait for people to open up the conversation, and if they seem to be seeking, then you can help give them some answers?
With one exception, yes. With one exception,
okay.
Yes. The one exception is with children. We are responsible
yes.
for, we're responsible to educate and to nurture and to enlighten our children. And so with our children, we are not asked for them to ask us, hey, can you tell me about Yahweh and his Torah? With our children, God has said we have this responsibility to teach our children about him. But outside of our own children, your conclusion is absolutely in harmony with Yahweh's teaching, which is if somebody comes to you either with a statement that is untrue, where you can refute it and lead them to the truth, or they come to you wanting to know the truth, then so long as we are prepared and we've taken the time to share, then that's precisely what God wants us to do. So, Patty, I think your conclusions are absolutely correct. James, thank you for joining us on the program today. We'll be back with you again tomorrow.
A little over a year ago, I began to do a lot of research into why, even though I had a pretty good-sized meal, that I was still starving. And my research led me to a well-known fact.